It's about the Word of God because of the importance of the Word of God. It's how God communicates with men. You want to know about God, you must get into His Word. That's the key. Now, he breaks this psalm down. The Lord wrote it as an acrostic, and there are 22 sections, and each section follows the letters of the Hebrew alphabet because it was first given to the Jews. The oracles of God were committed to the Jews, and at that time, the Lord was working in the Hebrew language. And today, we're in section number 5, which begins in verse 33. And it'll run from verse 33 to verse 40. And section number 5 is entitled Hey. H-E pronounced Hey because it's the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The Jews assigned a numerical value of 5 to this letter. And it's symbolic of the divine name of God. It's one of the letters that is in the Tetragrammaton, which is this four-letter word that was given to the Jews, and it means the Lord. And the first letter is Jod, which is the 10th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and then the next letter is He, and then there's the letter Vav, which is the 6th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and the final letter is He. So this fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, He, is twice in the Tetragrammaton, the four-letter word that represents the Lord. Jod, He, Vav, He. The word repentance in Hebrew is a compound word, teshuvah, and it means to turn, teshuv, He, and return to God. So He is associated with the name of God. And this letter, as we read through this portion of the scriptures here, we will see that returning to God has to do with the Word of God. And he opens right here in verse 33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." He says, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." And the entire portion here of this psalm, again, shows that repentance and turning back to God requires the Word of God. He says in the first verse there, verse 33 of this section, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes." There is a way that God wants us to walk in this life. The way of thy statutes. Go to the same psalm. Go to verse 130. The way of thy statutes. 130. "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." You're going to notice a similarity in the grammatical construction of the two verses we just looked at. He says in 130, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." You would think they giveth understanding unto the simple. But instead of using a plural pronoun, he uses the singular it. Why does he say that? Because it's not the words that give the light. It's the entrance of the words that give light. It, the entrance, gives understanding. You can be surrounded by the words of God, but if you never allow them to enter into your mind and you never allow them to enter into your heart, it won't do a thing for you. And that was the problem with the Pharisees. That's the problem with a lot of people with religion today. That's the problem with the Biblical Archaeology Society. They have the words of God around them, but the words of God don't give any light. They must what they must do, those individuals must open their mind, their ear, their heart, to allow the words to enter in. The entrance is what gives light. So notice the English construction. This is one of the most, if you want to be diligent in a reader of the Bible, that would be the King James Bible. You're wasting your time reading other clown editions, but you can. I did it for a year myself. I was considering and comparing one of those and contrasting one of those clown editions, the NIV, to the King James last night, studying the book of Colossians, and it's just a joke. But if you read the King James Bible, the Lord is very particular and careful about his choice of pronouns, and you have to study to figure out what the referring noun is. When you have a pronoun, there's always a noun that you're working back toward to figure where that pronoun comes from. The it of giving understanding in verse 130, the noun is entrance. The noun is not thy words. And going back to where we were in verse 33, teach me the way of thy statutes, and I shall not keep them, I shall keep it unto the end. The it refers to the way. The way of the statutes is opening your heart and allowing the statutes and the words to enter in and to give light. And then once you have that, you now have the way, and you keep that way unto the end. He says in verse 34, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Again, he's going to talk about the importance of understanding. Yea, I shall observe it, that's the law, with my whole heart. Understanding is very important in the scriptures, and understanding, again, requires meditation. Understanding requires rumination, going over, turning over thoughts in your mind and considering them. God's word is not meant to be read like a newspaper or like a comic book, obviously, or like a magazine or like a novel. It's meant to be read and then considered and mulled over and thought about and occupy your thoughts. It's a good thing to occupy your thoughts. I was watching yesterday on a news show. I don't remember what news show it was. I only got a few minutes of watching it. But they went into the street to interview people. And it was apparent to me, people don't think. They don't meditate. To come up with a philosophy or a principle, you got to think for a while. I mean, at least I do. I don't know if you folks can instantly come up with principles and foundations without thinking, but I need to think about things. And it was apparent as I watched and listened to the words and looked at the vacuous eyes of the people trying to answer the questions. They're clueless. And the sad thing, most of them just parrot what the media tells them. I don't know if they have any original thoughts on their own, but God says when it comes to my word, this is something to occupy your mind. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Here's Moses. The law was given by Moses. So in the passage we're looking at here, he says, give me understanding, I shall keep thy law. And the law of God requires some thinking to get some understanding about it. And particularly in this nation, when you think about things as simple as civil law, God gave civil law in the book of Exodus in his law. And if you think about it, it makes sense. And when you understand it, it makes sense the way the Lord wants to conduct civil law. So here we are back in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 1. So Moses says to the people, this is his last sermon to the people. Now, therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. So it's time. They're on the other side of the Jordan River. Moses knows that he's going to pass away. God told him that he's going to die. He says, I want you to give this last sermon to the people. And and prepare them, and I'm going to bring them into the promised land, Moses. And when they get there, I want them to live a certain way. So Moses is exhorting the people. Here's what he says about this law, verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. In other words, God is giving the law. He doesn't want you to add to it. He doesn't want you to take away from it. He doesn't necessarily want your interpretation of it. God says, I'm giving you this word. Now I want you to take it, and I want you to think about it. And the Spirit of truth will guide you into the truth. Okay? I mean, I'm always encouraging you over and over to be in your own serious Bible reading program schedule. You should have your own Bible reading schedule. Listening to me isn't going to substitute for your own Bible reading. Listen to me is almost adding to the law. I'm not trying to add to the law to you. I'm reading it to you, but you need to read it and meditate on your own. And you don't want to diminish off. That means you don't want to skip books of the Bible. Well, I don't like the book of Ezekiel. Well, too bad. Read it anyways. You know, one day you're going to meet Jesus Christ, the Word. You're all going to get a personal audience with him. Because it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. At the judgment seat of Christ, everybody gets a chance to meet him. Now, as a teacher, he's going to stand before you. Are you going to be able to look him in the eye and say, I read your entire book from cover to cover? Have you read the King James Bible from Genesis to Revelation at least once, so you can tell them I've read it once? Now, I understand if you got saved and you died 5 weeks later, he's not going to expect that of you. But if you got saved and you lived 3 years after your salvation, you didn't read that book once, what are you going to tell them? That would just be one chapter a day and you'd have gotten through it. You're not to diminish from the Word of God. Ye shall not add, neither shall you diminish. Christians are great at adding to it with the latest Christian book that you got to read. You got to read this book. You got to read this book. I love these teachers and their radio program. As soon as they're done, I want to get a book to you. Look, we don't need your book. We need God's book. That's what we need. Why? That ye may keep the commandments of the Lord which I commanded you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. These are people that followed perverted religious commandments. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. And God's giving you a portrait. All these false religions, Baal means lords, lords many, false lords. I mean, after all, in religions, they do look up to their leaders. They do call them prophets. They do call them lords. They do call them important. God said, I destroyed all of them. Verse 4, but ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land, whither you go to possess it. Here is the key, verse 6. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. God says, keep my law, and you'll have understanding. Keep the word of God. You have a personal copy of your own? I mean, it's yours. This is your Bible. Not just one of many Bibles. I read this one, I do this, I flap this around, and you've got one Bible that's yours. You keep it. It's important to you. You know where it is. How important is it to you? How important is your personal Bible to you? How much has it become a part of you? I remember when I did a missions trip with Bill Eubanks in Mexico City. True story. True story. First off, I hate to travel. I hate to travel. But it was a missions trip. We were going to pass out 150,000 tracts in Mexico City. We had a goal. We had a mission. We had 1 week to achieve it. So Bill booked everything. I tried every which way to get out of that trip because I hate to travel. The Lord wanted me on that trip because I remember the day I was at the airport in Buffalo. My wife had just dropped me off. And when I was standing there, the lady said, "You got your tickets?" Yeah, yeah. She said, "Do you have your identification?" And I pulled up my identification, and this was 1997. This is before 2001. It was easier to travel back then. And what I needed was a notarized something, a birth certificate. You didn't need a passport to go to Mexico. You just need a birth certificate. So I pulled out a copied birth certificate that was notarized, and she said, "This won't do. I need the original." And I smiled, and I thought, I'm going home. I'm going to have a week off with my wife. I'm not going to Mexico. The hospitals let me go for a week. This is great. I never said a word. I just smiled because the plane leaves in 5 minutes. I'm out of here. So she said, "I'm going to go talk to my manager." I said, sure, go ahead, talk to your manager. I didn't make a noise. This is great. I'm out of here. She comes out. The manager says, "He looks like a fine young man. Put him on the plane." No. No. And so, I never said a word. But the Lord wanted me on that trip. Okay, so we got down there. We got down there, and 150,000 Chick Tracks is a lot of work to get out. So we started working, I think it was on a Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Finally, it was Friday night. Saturday morning, we finished off all tracks, and we're going back Monday. So I didn't even want to hang around and do anything, but there was other people. It was about eight of us were in the group, and one of was a 12-year-old kid, and he wanted to go to a museum. So the doc always has money, so we got a cab and went to a museum with the kid. And riding back from the museum, the kid says, look, there's a McDonald's and a Burger King. Which one do you like?" Neither, but wherever you want to stop, son. So we stopped there, and they were getting, I can't remember, McDonald's or Burger King's. I'm not interested. I said, you in the restaurant and you other folks that were with them, you guys all eat. I'll just stand on the streets, pass out the last few tracks I have on me, and look around maybe to buy a souvenir for my wife and my kids. And about 10 minutes or 15 minutes on the street, I went back in the McDonald's or whatever it was, and they had left without me. They left without me. Okay. For 20 minutes, I searched the area. Mexico City, 7 million people. It's like New York. And there were just crowds everywhere, and it was a Saturday afternoon, and I said, what am I going to do? And then I thought, what do you mean, what am I going to do? I can go home. It's Saturday. I finished my mission. I got my wallet. I got my American Express card. I hailed a cab. I said, "Aeroporto." Put the American Express card out there, "Aeroporto." And so he starts driving me to the airport. And then I said, wait a minute. My Bible is back at the church. My Bible is at the church. I know Bill will bring it to me next week, but I can't be separated from this thing. Stoppo. And thankfully, the pastor, and I don't know how to speak Spanish, but the pastor had put his card in my wallet, and I gave it to him, and the guy looked at it and could read where the address was and brought me back to the church. But I wasn't leaving without this. I couldn't care about the people. I couldn't care about nothing. But this, there's no way I'm leaving without this book. And I'm not reading a substitute for 2 days till I get back. This is my Bible. This is the one I keep. You got the same relationship? You got one you keep? You got one you know? I can tell you on what page something is. Colossians begins on the left page. I know where the portion is about the preeminence of Christ. It's on the right column, halfway down. I can tell you the spots of it in my mind. Keep. And therefore you'll get understanding, and then you'll do. All right. Anyways. Verse 34. Give me understanding, and I'll keep thy law. He says, keep my law, and you'll get some understanding. He tells you in Deuteronomy. Yea, I shall observe it. That's the word, the law of the Lord, thy law, with my whole heart. And this is what the purpose of what God's trying to do is to fix our heart. And he'll show you two verses later. He's going to incline our heart to his testimonies. Incline the heart. Now, this is very interesting. As a doctor, I study medicine, and the heart has an axis to it. And they map the axis by EKGs. And the average heart doesn't stand up. The average heart lists over like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. It's kind of at a funny angle. It's not inclined in the right direction. And God wants to incline that heart in an upright direction toward his testimonies. And I'm sure right now in our broken condition, he leaves that heart. Our heart points actually between I don't know, 30 degrees to the left side like this. It doesn't stand up and down. The axis is off, pointing to the left. And Ecclesiastes says, a fool's heart is at his left hand, and a wise man's heart at his right. And so we kind of, by nature, point in the wrong direction. And what God wants to do is incline our heart toward his testimonies. But we got to work with him. I mean, if we're not willing to work with him, he won't do it. The Lord's not going to, you're working out your relationship with God. You're working out your salvation with God. It's two working together. Jesus sent them out two by two. He says, get in the yoke with me. I can plow this field without you, but get in with me and work with me. And this is what he's doing. Verse 35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments. God wants to set the boundaries of our life with his commandments. That's the path he wants us to walk in. And then he says, for therein do I delight. Can you learn to delight in the word of God? The commandments of the Lord are not grievous. They shouldn't be to the child of God. They are grievous to the people yesterday that we were passing tracts out to. And one of the first places we hit, we got there early, and they were having tailgate parties. And there was one area that was reserved for big RV vehicles. And there were $50,000, $70,000, $100,000 RVs parked there for a concert. And they got their tables and their chairs, and they're drinking and playing cards and doing whatever. And here we come passing out tracts, and it was grievous to them that we were busting up their party with the Word of God. They didn't like that. They didn't think that it was appropriate, that we should be there pushing, quote-unquote, our religion. We're not pushing anything. One guy said, what did one guy tell you? You were soliciting, he said? Soliciting? We're not soliciting. Soliciting is not actually legal without a license. You need a license to solicit. To solicit is to actually go out and to solicit business and looking to make a transaction for money. We're doing something called leafletting. This has been tried a number of times in a number of courts all the way this to the Supreme Court. And all we're doing is leafletting. We are passing out literature for free. If you don't want it, you don't take it. If you want it, you take it. Nothing asked, soliciting no business, merely leafletting gospel literature. That's legal. But it was grievous to them that we were doing that. They don't delight in the law of the Lord. Do we? Does the child of God? This one here says, in the path of the commandments is where I delight, he says in verse 35. Incline my heart, verse 36, unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. And Jesus would say, you know, you either serve God or you serve mammon. Material things that you covet after that you lust after. We live in a European, American, now even Japanese type of society that's constantly pushing new products, new gadgets at us that people seem to want to have all the time, lusting and coveting after new things. And I was talking to one of our missionaries and saying, you know, all that really... we need to go forward. We need a shelter. We need some raiment, and we need some food, and we need our gospel literature. That's all we need. Now, when you're inclined that way and not to covetousness, you delight in going in the path of the Lord. It actually is a delight. Those of you that went with us yesterday. Did you get a joy out of doing it when it was all done? I mean, it's a blessing to go and do that. And we didn't purchase one ticket. We had no intention of going in. Some people said, are you going to the concert? No interest at all. Yes, brother. Amen. So you met some people from Argentina. We met some people from Sweden. yesterday, and yes, it's a delight to do that. Yes, brother, you had a comment. Amen, amen. So he went to a couple of the local businesses. He asked permission of the businessmen, and they allowed in two places for him to leave a stack of tracks for people to take as they were getting things. Yes, brother. Amen, amen. And he, one of the ladies that worked at the parking lot, took a number of tracks to hand out to others. Yeah, it's a delight. And the rest of them are then just coveting tickets. The one guy that I got to walk and talk to, He wasn't going. I think maybe he wanted to go, but he didn't have the money. He said they were selling front row seats for $700. There. And inclined toward covetousness and wanting that thing. I felt sorry for the guy. I talked with him. He had been in a bus accident. I gave him some things, and so we do pray. He wouldn't give me his name, though. Incline my heart, verse 36, unto thy testimonies, not to covetousness. Turn mine eyes away from beholding vanity. Beholding vanity. That's covetousness leads you to vanity, and vanity leads you to covetousness. They have of magazines like Vanity Fair. Imagine that there's a magazine with that name, Vanity Fair. Imagine if there's anybody that would read a magazine, or maybe read, I don't know, I wouldn't read it. Subscribe to it, actually pay for it. See how the world is so contrary to the Word of God? They'll take something that the Lord says, you keep away from this, this vanity, and they'll go after it. They'll hasten to it, and they'll make an industry out of it. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, how contrary the world is, this present evil world, from the way of God, the testimonies of God. The push of the Spirit that guides the children of disobedience, the children of disobedience that build this present evil world, that Spirit is to turn hearts 180 degrees opposite to God's way. That's the desire. That's the mystery of iniquity that's at work. Ephesians chapter 4. Where does vanity work? Verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Turn mine eyes away from beholding vanity. Now, at the time that the author was writing, the vanity was the vain idols that they had in Egypt. And now they're into the promised land, and the vain idols of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites, and we read about Chemosh and all these, and Molech, and all these big statues that were adorned with silver and gold, and that's just vanity. Now, you really don't see that today. I mean, we don't see statues adorned today. Our idolatry is now through people and through television and movies. That's where we behold vanity today, through watching these television programs that hold people up as gods to us. And it all depends. For some, it's athletics, and those people are their gods. For others, it is entertainment industry, starlets, musicians, stars. This is the vanity they behold. And the vanity works in their mind. It works in their mind. That's the idolatry of this day. What happens? Verse 18, he says, having the understanding darkened, and they're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. Vanity works in the mind, and it works in the heart. And he says, turn my eyes away from beholding vanity. So what you want to do is during the week, you know, when you've got time on your hands, how am I going to spend that time? Well, a good way to spend time is thinking about the statutes of the Lord, asking God for understanding, meditating on those things, thinking of the Lord's ways as opposed to thinking of the world's ways, or tuning in to see what the world is into. because that will be vanity. That will darken your mind and darken your heart. Back to where we are in Psalm 119. He says, turn mine eyes away from beholding vanity. And when your eyes are turned from that and your eyes are back on the way of the Lord, quicken thou me in thy way. The way. Now, which way is that? Back in verse 30, he told you it's the way of truth. I have chosen the way of truth. The thing about vanity is it's full of errors and it's full of lies. That'll darken the heart and the mind. That'll darken your understanding with confusion. It's like putting chaff in. You never say, I want to be open-minded. Well, that's probably not the wisest thing to do. Are you open-mouthed? Do you put anything in your mouth that passes by? Don't you have a little bit of discernment as to what the difference between food and refuse and garbage is? Sadly, when it comes to opening your eyes and your mind, most Americans don't. And they don't know what's food for the soul versus garbage for the soul and refuse for the soul. The vanity that runs those industries that package those things for you, they know how to package garbage real well. Put a little corn syrup, a little sweetener on it, get you to take it down, and then let the garbage take effect on what's inside of you. Yeah, turn my eyes away from the vanity and quicken thou me in thy way, which is the way of truth. Turn back to the truth. You'll never get anything less than the truth in this book. This book can occupy you for a long time. All right, 38. Establish thy word unto thy servant who's devoted to thy fear. Now, here's another superiority of God's word versus a counterfeit. Notice he uses the word establish, not establish, but he uses the word establish. Now to establish is to enact or begin something. God established a covenant with Noah, and he began that covenant. He established his covenant unto Abraham. He established his word to David. That's to enact something. But to establish is to settle something and to stabilize and firm up something that's already been established. Something, my salvation was established in 1993. But since that point forward, I've needed to be stabilized, and God wants to stabilize the strength of my salvation and my growth. He wants to establish and stabilize his word in me. Go to Romans chapter 16. These sublime nuances that are in the English of God's book are lost in the modern books. It's interesting that the King James Bible is at the same time both more simple and yet deeper than the modern counterfeits. It's more simple in the sense that when the Lord wants to get an easy concept across to you, he can use one syllable and two syllable words, ye must be born again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's able to use very simple one and two syllable words to bring across important things. And yet when it's time to go deep, he's able to get those nuances in his words, and we'll see in the next hour. We're going to study the book of Colossians. We're going to look at a sentence that's six verses long and then two sentences that are nine verses long. All that's lost in the modern ones. They throw periods in there and they break them up. But there's depth in here. There's a simplicity, and yet there's a depth. Establish is a different word than establish. Romans 16. Now we know this is the great doctrinal epistle of the New Testament. The book of Romans. You ought to know this book. If you're a Christian, you ought to know the book of Romans. There's some Bible you don't have to know. You ought to know Romans. You ought to know this book. You ought to know how it divides. I've taught you many times. Chapters 1 through 8, Doctrine of Christ. Chapters 9 through 11, the dispensation of Israel. Chapters 12 through 16, the duty of a Christian. You ought to know this. You got to be able to teach this book if you're going to be in ministry at all. Any way, shape, or form, you got to know Romans. And here he is. He's establishing for us in the book of Romans the fact that this is the doctrine and the only doctrine God will accept. And this is the way you're supposed to approach God. And this is the duty you ought to have as a Christian in chapters 12 through 16. And now when he winds up this epistle and he closes it, verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. You've already been born again. Now what he wants to do is stabilize and strengthen and make you firm so that you can stand against the winds of doctrine and against the wiles of the enemy. He's going to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets. All this work is going to be done. God's going to establish you by the revelation and by the scriptures. You want strength in your Christian life? You need the book. You need the book. Since I got saved, reread the book, thought about the book, reread the book. I really don't know a lot about cults. I got some books in my house on the cults, some of the better books, recently when I was down at Jeff's, we were getting some of his old books together now that he's gone home to be with the Lord. And I chose a few for my library that I was permitted. And one of them is about the religions of the world. And I'm reading it, and I'm really not all that familiar with the religions of the world. But I don't need to be, because I know this book. And so the minute I'm reading through these religions, I'm able to see the errors in the religions because I've been established by this book. And if somebody came with one of his, even if he was a devotee of his religion and knew his religion intimately, I would be able to show him by this book what the mistakes in his religion were. I've been established by this book, the revelation, the scriptures here. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to establish you and stabilize you so that you can stand against any. And the devil is devilish with his arguments, but man, once you have the strength of this book, you can deal with just about anything he comes up with. With anything he comes up with. And so that's how you get stabilized. You're established. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted unto thy fear. And again, going all the way back to Psalm 19, if you remember correctly, in Psalm 19, when he was, this is David writing Psalm 19 and talking about the, although the heavens are marvelous, that the incredible beauty of the word of the Lord, and how his desire is that the words of God would settle into his heart and become the words of his mouth and the meditation of his heart. But in the middle of there, he's talking about the word of God, and he uses a number of different terms. He calls it in verse 7, the law of the Lord. And then he'll call up the testimony of the Lord in the same verse. Then he'll call up the statutes of the Lord. He'll say they're right. Then he'll call it the commandment of the Lord. He'll say it's pure. Then he calls it the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. And in there, you learn what things that you need to be afraid of in this life and what things you need not to fear. There are things we fear that we don't have to fear. I guess the greatest thing I see in America, people fearing two things, probably finance, their bank account, and their health. Those are the two biggest things people fear. Neither of which we probably need to be all that worried about if you're in right relationship with God. Because if you're in right relationship with God, big deal if I'm ill. I mean, thorn in the flesh, make me sick, make me weak. His strength is made perfect in weakness. The glory of the Lord will rest upon me more in an illness than it will in health. So what am I worried about illness for? And in terms of the financial situation, the Lord takes care of the sparrows. He knows he have needs. He's not going to let the righteous go begging bread. He may not give you a yacht. He may not give you a Lamborghini. He probably won't, because that'll turn your eyes toward covetousness and vanity. But he'll take care of what your basic needs are. The problem is we're usually scrambling after things that are greeds and wants rather than true needs, which is where we get in a mess. But so I learn I don't need to fear those things anymore. I need to fear the things that would displease the Lord. And where am I going to find that out? In his word. That's where the fear of the Lord is. That'll displease God if I do that. That'll not only displease God, but eventually when I stand before him, it may hurt me a little too. That's something to be afraid of. I mean, I am smart enough to be afraid of a hot iron. I don't put my hand on it. So why would I want to put my hand on something that's going to burn me from the Lord's word when the Lord said, this is not something you should be touching. This is not something you should be doing. I mean, I need to learn that. I can only learn it in the book. So the fear of the Lord is another word that he uses for his book. At least David does there. Going back to where we are. So he says, I'm devoted to thy fear. It's like saying I'm devoted to the word. Verse 39. He says, turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. The reproach that he's concerned about. Now, you know, we are reproached of men as we go through life. Turn back to Psalm 79. Psalm 79. But that's not the reproach that I'm so worried about. I'm not so worried about when someone reproaches me or says something bad about me, because I'll probably agree with him. I probably know more bad things about me than he does. So not such a big deal to me. But here's something in Psalm 79. Asaph is concerned. He says, verse 1, O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They've laid Jerusalem on heaps. And he's looking at the judgment that had come when the Babylonians came in and did all that damage. And, you know, here we look at the truth is, you know Jesus is the Christ, don't you? You know God is good, don't you? You know that there's a heaven that can be attained through Jesus Christ and a hell that should be shunned through disobedience and foolishness and religion and vanity. You know all these things. You know this is true. You also know this book is true. I mean, I hope you know it's true. If you don't, I want you to spend time with it and you will know it's true. You can know that it's true. If you don't know it's true, you're the only one to blame. If you don't know this book is God's word, you're the one to blame, not God. Because anyone that's been given this book and anyone that's spent time in this book knows this book is the truth. All right, so you can know these things. You know, people mock God, they mock our Savior, and they mock this book, and they reproach this book, and smart ASS professors try and pick on the words of God to little 16, 17-year-old kids, and they reproach and they do all that stuff, and that's coming into God's inheritance and defiling his temple. So notice what he says in this Psalm 79, giving you spiritual application to what physically happened. Verse 12, render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom for their reproach wherewith they have reproached thee. O Lord, the people that are mocking the word of God, the people that are mocking your faith in Jesus Christ are reproaching the Lord. And turn away my reproach, which I fear. That bothers us after a while. For thy judgments are good, he says back where we were in verse 39. They are good. We know they're good. And they're reproaching it. And I fear when they do that. Now, here's one of the reasons I fear. It's not knocking me over. It knocks the innocent over. when those professors do what they do and those people that produce these television programs say what they say about the Bible and our Lord, it affects those who are on the fence and haven't made a decision yet. And often it knocks them in the wrong direction. I don't like that. I prefer when truth is being upheld rather than being trashed. Turn away that reproach, which I fear he will one day. For thy judgments are good. And then he says, verse 40, he ends this section. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. And the one thing the precepts taught, and an Old Testament saint who had a heart for God understood, that those precepts taught the righteousness of God. Not their own personal righteousness. See, one of the mistakes that was made in the Old Testament, that the Pharisees made that mistake, is they began to think that by having the book and keeping it in a personal sense gave them their own personal righteousness, and that made them okay with God. But someone like David, when he saw those precepts and longed after them, realized any quickening has to be thy righteousness according to the precepts. My hope is not in myself, David said. It's not even in me keeping these things. My hope is in you, Lord, thou, Lord, having a perfect righteousness and imputing to me and working through me. Salvation is by faith through God's grace. That's how it came. Trusting in the righteousness of God, the precepts of God. Faith is believing God's precepts. And then the grace is God imputing the righteousness. All testaments, all dispensations, all times. It's God's righteousness. Always has been, still is, always will be. And anyone with the right heart understands that. And sadly, and what breaks my heart, is there's people in our camp, super saints, who seem to think that sometimes salvation is by faith plus works. And in here's an Old Testament saint who supposedly lived in the time when his faith and works, and he understood it's thy righteousness, Lord. Thy precepts speak of thy righteousness, not mine. You're the one doing the quickening job, not me, not my works. Works are always a good thing to do. When the Lord is working in you, he wants to work through you, and you're bringing works forth, but you understand it's in his power, and you understand the works that you bring forth are the pocket change you're going to have. The real work is his righteousness and his precepts. And God wants you to get that, and this psalmist got it. I've longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness, not mine keeping the precepts. Does that make sense? Amen. Amen. Spiritual quickening, that's the word they use for giving life to someone. Later on in verse 50, this is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. God has chosen that he would beget sons in all dispensations by his word. And Abraham was faithful because he believed the word. And so that's, in the simplicity, the fifth letter, hey, the one that's twice in that great word, Jod, hey, vow, hey, which we say Jehovah, but he calls it Lord, the tetra, four, grammaton, four-letter word. This one right here, again, understands that the way of the Lord is the way of his statutes, it's the way of his precepts, and the righteousness will only come that way. There's no other way to know the Lord. That's why our issue is bring them to the word of the Lord. Bring them to the word of the Lord. Bring the word of the Lord to them. Let people intermeddle with the word of the Lord. Encourage them to get into the word of the Lord. That's the best thing that anyone can do. Any more comment? Yes, sister. Is it one of the local Episcopal churches apparently was singing at the Stones concert? part of the singing, I don't know. And they said the choir was singing there. And apparently they have sympathy for the devil. Possibly. Yes, yes, that is one of their songs, Sympathy for the Devil. Well, the devil's fate was sealed a long time ago. You know, he rebelled against God. There is no sympathy for him. The thing is to stay away from him. Yeah. Anything else? All right, Lord, we do thank you for this great psalm. Again, it directs our hearts to the word. Incline, Lord, incline our hearts unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. And therefore, Lord, in thy precepts, you can quicken us with thy righteousness. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.